What a privilege it is to be in your church this morning. I've enjoyed the music. I've enjoyed every part of the service. To tell you, I particularly appreciate the fact that here in this church, you know what a Good News Club is, and you care about children, and you're working in the schools. That's a great encouragement to me. Also, and listen to the pastor and talk with him, I know you're a church of prayer, and you are a church that believes in prayer. Those are two topics that are very important to my heart today. And I want to just share some of the things related to those two topics with you this morning. You know, in the privilege of being involved in the work of CF, I travel an awful lot internationally. And oftentimes I go to the continent of Africa and visit various countries. In one of my early years in CF, I went to Nigeria. And in Nigeria, I was in an African service and I heard an African speak. And he got up and he told a story. And I want to share that story with you today because it's had an impact upon my life for many years. The Nigerian stood up, and here's what he said. He said there was a village in Africa that needed a school. And they decided they would build a school on top of a hill right near the village. And they built a school on top of the hill, and they were very proud of the school. The school was working well. The children were learning. But there was a problem because, you see, right outside the school, right on the hill, there was a drop-off, a cliff. And oftentimes, when the children would go to school or when they had recess or something was taking place after school, they would get too close to the edge of the cliff, and sometimes the child would fall off. And they'd fall down onto the rocks. When they fall on the rocks, they'd get injured, they'd get hurt, and they had to get help for the child. But the village had no clinic. So the only thing they could do is put the child on a stretcher and go across the mountain to another village. And they would get help for a child where they had a clinic. So the village got together and they decided, we can't have our children suffering like this. Sometimes the children even died. What are we going to do? So they decided what they needed to do most of all was to get a clinic, to build a clinic. And so they all got together and they said, let's build a clinic. Where should we build the clinic? Well, they thought it through very carefully and they said, well, the best place to build a clinic, the obvious place to build a clinic, is where it's needed the most, at the bottom of the cliff. So they decide to build a clinic at the bottom of the cliff so when the child falls off, they can get immediate help to the child, stop the suffering, try to help the child, try to save their life. Now, that makes good sense, does it not? Well, they started building the clinic at the bottom of the cliff. Everybody was excited. Clinic sounds good. It kind of has a ring to it. Everybody gets involved in the work of building the clinic. But there was a couple of people in the village that said, wait a minute. We believe in clinics. We believe clinics are necessary. We need a clinic, but don't you think it'd be a good idea to build a big, tall, strong fence at the top of the cliff to keep the child from falling off? And those people would go in around and they try to get everybody involved. Let's build the fence. But you know what happened? So many people were involved in building the clinic, they couldn't get very many people, only a couple people to come to the top of the hill and try to build the fence. And I want you to know today that CEF, we are in the fence building business. There's all kinds of clinic ministries which are needed, which are good. They deal with problems that children have, that young people have, that families have. But the truth is, if the fence was built at the top of the cliff, many of those problems would never happen. And that's the reason CEF tries to reach boys and girls with the gospel. Get to them while they're young. We believe in CEF, there's only just a narrow window of opportunity when they're open to the gospel. Do you know that the experts tell us, that do statistics, to tell us that a child's worldview is set by their ninth birthday? The worldview. Do you know what George Barna says? George Barna says, what a child believes at the age of 13 is probably what the child is going to die believing. We know in CF that somewhere close to 85% of the adults in church come to know the Lord when they're children. And we're in CEF believe we need to go out to those children to reach those children. In fact, Charles Spurgeon once said, and it was kind of a word to our founder, who we call Mr. O, our founder of this ministry, when he said, a child of five, if properly instructed, can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ just as an adult. And we believe that is true. And we have found it to be true. And the testimonies are everywhere to prove that it is true. And that's why we try to reach children before they grow up. In fact, the entire plan of redemption is designed for children. It's not for adults, the Bible says in Luke. It's not for the learned, it's not for the educated, but it's for the child. And that's what the marvelous plan of redemption is, because if it was any other way, it wouldn't work. And because it's designed for children, in childlike faith, they can come to know Christ. An adult has to humble himself, has to become like a child to be saved. And we spend most of our time trying to get adults to become like children so they can be saved. Why not reach the children while they're still children? And that's the whole work and rationale of CEF. You know, it works. We see it happen everywhere. I was in a church service in Missouri just a few weeks ago. And as I was in this church service, I was sitting like you are in the audience listening to the message. When the pastor got finished, he introduced a CEF worker to come up and give a testimony. And she got up and she told about a little girl named Lillian. Lillian went to Coleman Elementary School in Missouri. And she attended this school, public school. In the school, she attended the Good News Club. But the school came one morning, they were shocked because Lillian was killed. She had been murdered by her, of all things, her own mother. And Lillian had been murdered, and that desk was empty. And the class was there, but Lillian was not there. The school was just torn apart. The official of the school went to the desk, and they opened the desk up, and they took out Lillian's personal items out of the desk. And in their items, they found a Bible. The Bible was given to Lillian at the Good News Club. And they opened up the Bible, and they read. And Lillian gave her testimony, 7 years old, written out in the front of the Bible, the date she came to receive Christ as her personal Savior. The principal of the school looked at the Bible and he said, and he made this comment, "I hope the Good News Club never leaves this school." See, Lillian was saved. You know where she is today. Her mother's in prison, but she's in heaven. And God works in children's lives, and we see this happen all over the world. We believe that every child in the world should have at least one opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the ministry of CF. One thing that's not known too much about CF, and I want to tell you about this morning, is the fact that CF is an international ministry. We work in countries all over the world. In fact, we believe strongly. The Lord said, the last thing he said before he left this earth, we should be concerned about. I say sometimes, should not his last command be our first concern? He said, take this gospel to the ends of the earth and make disciples. Teach them to tell you everything that I've taught you. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he said, lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. And that in CF, we take it very seriously. And do you know right now that 95% of the work of CEF that is done in the world is done outside of North America? Think of that for a moment. With all the thousands of children being reached here, think of the numbers we are reaching worldwide when 95% are outside of North America, and North America would include Canada and the English-speaking Caribbean. So we have a tremendous ministry worldwide, and our goal is to be in every nation of the world by the end of next year. We set that goal many years ago. Will be our 80th birthday. We call it Around the World in 80 Years. We'd like to be in every nation of the world by our 80th birthday next year. And I want to tell you, a few months ago, that number of nations we're in, 207 being the total, has gotten less and less as we opened up new country after new country after new country, until we got to the point that in a public gathering like this, we don't even tell how many nations we're in anymore because we're so close to the end. But there is one nation I would like to ask you to pray for. And as we get right down and we think that we are going to be there next year, but we need God's grace, God's power, God's Holy Spirit to work, and that is in the nation of North Korea. North Korea is one of the most difficult countries, and I don't want to go before any audience or talk to anyone where I don't ask that God's people would pray that God would open that door to North Korea. We have a very strong country, a strong work in South Korea, and the minute that border is open, we are going to be going into that country, and we have a plan, a strategy. I was working on it even this week, a strategy where we are going to go into every city of North Korea instantly with a strong work in South Korea. Knowing the language, that's their country that's been divided. We want to get into that country. That may be, I don't know for certain, but that may be the last country to be reached with the gospel on a regular basis, daily basis, reaching children. And that's our ministry, and that's what we're working. And that can only be accomplished, not by strategy, not by man's plans, but by God's grace and God's power and God's enablement. And that will be accomplished through prayer. And that's why prayer becomes such an important topic to me. You know, when I was first coming, Linda and I came into CEF. We first went into the ministry of child evangelism. Our youngest was 5 years old. His name is Bucky. And I just want to tell you a little something that happened that made an impact on me when it comes to this privilege we have of speaking to God. Bucky was 5 years old, and he would come to my office many times at Warrenton, Missouri, which is near St. Louis, where CF headquarters is. And I had a big desk at the time, and I had a center drawer, you know, one of those narrow center drawers in the desk. And I used to pull that drawer out, and I'd set it on the floor, And kind of behind my desk, Bucky just liked to sit there on the floor, and he would play with rubber bands and paper clips and all the little things you kind of accumulate in a desk drawer. And he just, a little 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, he'd come over and just sit there, and he'd play, and I'd have meetings, people come in and talk to me, I'd work on things, and he'd just quietly sit there, maybe for an hour and a half, just playing on the floor, being next to his dad as we worked. Now, years passed. Bucky got bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, Bucky's now in high school, and he's getting big. And Bucky, I said, Bucky, I don't see you much anymore. You don't come by my office anymore. And he wasn't interested in the desk drawer anymore, but I didn't see much of him coming up to the office. And so finally, I said, Bucky, why don't you come up and see me more? And he said, Oh, Dad, he said, you're so busy. And he said, besides, they won't let me in. And I said, they won't let you in. And I remember I walked over to him and I took a hold of his shoulder. He's a big guy now. And I took a hold of his shoulder and said, Bucky, listen to me. You are my son. I am your father. You can come in and visit me anytime. Just walk right in. You don't need an appointment. You don't need to ask permission. You mean I don't have to ask? No, just come right. Open the door. Come on in. I always greet you. Just come on in. Don't pay attention to those gals out those desks. Just come right on in. Well, a few days went by, probably a week, week and a half, and all of a sudden I got an important meeting going with a couple of guys in my office, and all of a sudden the door burst open and Bucky walked in. His eyes were real big, he's looking around. The two secretaries outside were standing up at their desk because he walked right by them. They couldn't believe it. He walked right in to see his dad. Now, what was Bucky doing? What was he doing? He was exercising his sonship because he's my son, I'm his father. And do you know the relationship you have with Jesus Christ is so similar to that? It's the best way I know how to illustrate it to you this morning. Do you know what it says in Romans chapter 8? Listen to these verses as I read them to you. From Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15, it says this: The Spirit you received does not make you a slave so that you are in fear, live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's Daddy. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Can you imagine what this verse is saying? That if you're a child of God here this morning, he is your father. You've been adopted into his family. You're an heir. In fact, it says, if you can imagine, I don't think the human mind can comprehend this, you are co-heir with Christ. Think of the privilege you have. He's your father, and we have complete 100% access to him. We can walk into his presence anytime. This is also expressed clearly in Galatians chapter 4, the first 6 verses. Read it. It tells about how we are sons of God, adopted into his family, heirs of God. That's the privilege we have. You have that privilege. He is your father. He's always ready to receive you. You don't have to have permission. You can go in any time. Do you know? The Bible talks about that we have access to God, and all through the scripture, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, look at the Bible characters. Everything in the Bible was accomplished through prayer. Everything. Let me just give you an example. I just sat down one day on my back porch and I started thinking through the Bible characters. First of all, I kind of inspired by something John Wesley said. John Wesley said this: God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Charles Spurgeon said this: expect nothing from God except by asking for it. Think of that. The bold statement. Expect nothing from God except for asking for it. Do you know that Elijah, God was willing to send rain on Israel, but Elijah must pray. Samuel, God was willing to prosper his chosen nation, but Samuel must intercede or plead for it. Do you know Daniel? Daniel was God was willing to deliver the Jews, but Daniel must intercede. Moses, remember the story in Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 17? The first battle they had with the people, what happened? Joshua was called up to go out and fight the battle with the people, the Amalekites. And what happened? Moses went up on the mountain and held his hands up in prayer. Remember, his hands got tired. People had to help him. And what happened? When his hands came down, they began to lose in the valley. When his hands were up, they'd win in the valley. What's that teaching us? And you remember what was all over and the victory was won? The Lord says specifically in that chapter, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Two things. I want you to go tell Joshua what happened, who was down in the valley in the battle. Explain to him what was going on. And secondly, write it down in the scriptures because I want the people at Bridges Church to know about it. That's what it does. He wanted us to know. So it was recorded in Scripture. So Moses went down to Joshua. Can you imagine what it was like? Joshua was down fighting the battle, and the battle's over. They had the dust and the dirt and the sweat, and they're exhausted. And what happens? Moses comes down and says, Joshua, good job on the battle, but the Lord wanted me to tell you something. It really wasn't one down here. It was one up there on the mountain. He wanted us to know that because that's where the battle was won. And you see that throughout Scripture. You go to Joshua chapter 9. Later, when Joshua led the people across the Jordan River and they took Jericho and Ai, and they were in the battle. Remember the Gibeonites? Remember those people that came down and deceived Israel? Read the Scriptures in that 9th chapter of Joshua, and it tells you they examined it all due diligence. They looked at all the goods and the animals and the worn out and the molded cheese and the wineskins and looked at all those things. And after they looked at them all, they said, okay, we'll make a deal with you. But the Bible says in chapter 9, they did not pray. They did not pray. And then you read and trace it through all the Old Testament, clear up to David's career, generations later. What happened? David suffered and Israel suffered generations later because the Gibeonites were there, because they did not pray. That's chapter 9 of Joshua. Go to chapter 10 of Joshua, just one chapter later. And Joshua goes into the battle to protect the Gibeonites because he had given his oath. And he went into the battle, and what happens? They cried out to God, and the universe stood still. The sun stood still in the sky. Chapter 9, they didn't pray. They suffered for generations. Chapter 10, they prayed, and God stopped the universe. You see how critical prayer is? These things just don't happen. God responds to prayer. Paul planned to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his mission. But guess what? He expected nothing to happen unless he prayed for it. Just read the epistles. It's so clear everywhere in Scripture. Charles Spurgeon said this. Let me quote him. Spurgeon says this: God will perform his perfect will in your life. God will keep his word, but only if we pray for it. We do not have to understand this concept, but we have to do it. Brothers, let us pray. How critical is we understand this? And if I can say one more point on this to bring it across, this is what convinces me more than anything else. You think, well, God's will is always being done, Reese. Isn't God in control? Isn't God controlling things? Let me tell you something. What is the Lord's Prayer, sir? The model of all of our prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop and think about that. Thy will be done on earth as it is continuously being done in heaven. Do you think God's will is being done in France this week? With that truck running through the people the pastor referred to? Do you think God's will is being done in your life the last time you had the wrong attitude? Do you think God's will is being done in this city today? Listen, God's will is not being done always. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to cry out to God that his will be done. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why it's so important we pray. Because we can't just sit back and say, well, God's will is being carried out. No, we need to pray that God's will be done. It's critically important. And one of the most beautiful things about prayer is this. When you pray and talk to God, God understands your need. God knows where you're at. God knows what you're facing, like no one else does. A good friend is a wonderful thing to have if you have a close friend. You talk to the friend and you don't have to explain everything. They understand you. They can relate to what you're saying. But God can do it 1,000 times, 100 million times more. It tells in the book of Hebrews, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly, it says, with confidence, boldness, to receive help in time of need. You have this ability to go to God and think, oh, Father, you know what I just found out. You know what just happened. You know what I just learned. You know how I feel, and God does know you how you feel. God does know how you understand, and God's there to help you. And that's why he says, come boldly to this high priest we have, that we might seek help. What a privilege it is. We have a right to talk directly to God. Do you know that the last hours the Lord had with his disciples? Think about it. The theologians talk about it as the upper room discourse. Took place and recorded for us in the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 13. Remember, he washed the feet of the disciples, he dismissed Judas, and then he had this time alone with the 11 disciples, and he shared things with them about what was going to happen. They were fearful, they were doubt, there was turmoil going on. Judas was betraying them. What was going to happen? And there's something he said in the book of John in chapters 13, well, it's actually in chapters 14, 15, and 16. And 7 times he said the same thing to his disciples. He said to this, you can ask anything in my name, and I will do it. is you can go to the Father and ask in my name and I will do it. Seven times he told the disciples in the last moments, think if you had spent 3 years with someone and this was your last chance to be with him. And you know you were going to the cross. And this was very important. These were critical things. He didn't just say it once. He said it seven times in those three chapters. You should look for it. Mark it in your Bible. But here's what he said to him. He said, ask you whatever you ask in my name that the Father may be glorified through the Son, I will do it, he said. And of course, that's the essence of all prayer, that our prayers are, we pray to our God, our Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, and we pray for his glory. And in those response, God answers prayer. You remember on the cross, Christ is hanging on the cross. It's the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He cried out in a loud voice, and he said, it is finished. The veil in the temple rent from the top to the bottom. The veil was rent. Listen, think about that for a moment. The veil covered up the Holy of Holies. Nobody went in the Holy of Holies. The high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year went in with bells on his robe and a rope on his ankle because if he wasn't prepared just right before God, God would strike him dead. And they'd have to pull him out with a rope because no man would go in the Holy of Holies. But on that moment when he said it was finished, the veil was rent and you and I, common people, common man, could look directly into the throne of God. And that's what he explains to us in Hebrews chapter 10, that his body was the veil rent for us. And now we have a great high priest who's Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father. And you can talk directly to God through Jesus Christ, the high priest. You have access to him. They did not have it, but that's why he talked seven times and said, this is going to happen. This is good that I'm going to go away. Now you're going to do more things than I've been able to do. Because I'm going to the Father and he'll answer prayer. What a privilege we have to be able to talk directly to God. Now, I want to say this to you, that when you talk about talking directly to God, do you know that prayer is not easy? I want to be very practical about this with you today. If you're struggling in your prayer life, if you have a hard time remembering when you should pray and who you should pray for and be faithful to your prayers and you're having difficulty, let me tell you something, that's normal. That's normal. It's difficult. Let me say this to you. I don't believe there's any area of the Christian life that the adversary, that Satan, doesn't oppose more than your prayer life. He'll let you come to church quicker than he'll let you pray. He'll let you read your Bible quicker than he'll let you pray. He'll let you give your money quicker than you can pray. You see, I've read my Bible for years, and you have too, out of just habit, good habit. I've gone to church many times with a cold heart. My mind and heart wasn't there, but I was there. I've given my money for years because my parents taught me to tithe. But you know what happens? You don't get alone with God by yourself. Alone with God, on your knees or walking alone with God or in your prayer closet and just open your heart up to God and fellowship with God, you won't do that if your heart's cold. And the adversary knows that. When I get alone with God, I can't stand to be with God unless my heart's right. I want to confess my sins. I want to get my heart right with him. And so if you have fellowship with God, the adversary knows you're going to draw close to God. His power is going to be displayed. He's going to be glorified. So what happens? He opposes the prayer life, and that's why when we pray, all kinds of things happen. You ever try to pray and your mind wanders? How about getting interrupted? You ever get interrupted when you pray? I pray oftentimes, and here's what happens to me. I'll start to pray, and as I'm praying, all of a sudden I remember something I got to take care of, and it needs to be done right now. I tell people sometimes, you know, if you forgot something, just start praying, you'll remember it right away. It's true. You know what I'm talking about. The adversary will do anything to keep you from praying. He'll try to cause you to get distracted in some way. We get so busy in our work thinking we can do it with the arm of the flesh instead of going to God and get his power to do it. It's the most important thing I do every day is pray. Oh, I go to a lot of meetings. I speak once in a while. I make decisions. I sit in committees. I do all kinds of stuff. But they're so minor compared to when I get alone with God and say, oh, Father, we need you. Come and help us. And God comes, he helps, and prayers are answered. So I say to you today, don't be concerned if your prayer life's hard. Keep at it. Don't stop. Listen, the Bible refers to prayer in such terms as laboring, striving, wrestling, agonizing. These are all terms tied to prayer. It's critical we pray. Now, let me just add another practical aspect of prayer. Let's just ask for a moment, why should we pray? Do you pray to inform God? Matthew chapter 6 tells us that before we even ask, God knows all of our needs. So you don't pray to inform God, but you do pray to ask God. Prayer, in a simple definition of prayer, is asking God. You take your needs to God because you know you have them, and it's for the glory of God. You take them to God, not to inform him, but to talk to him. We are to pray believing and understanding that we go to God, not to inform him, but to ask of him. Let me tell you another reason we ought to pray. There's many reasons. I got a list here. I won't have time to cover them all, but let me just tell you one of them. One of them is obviously you ought to pray because you love God. You love God. You know, at CEF, and we often have young couples get engaged. I can remember my daughter, Michelle, was engaged for a year before she got married. You ever watch a couple that's engaged? You know how strange they act? You know what I mean. I remember my daughter, she'd be on the phone talking to Mitch. He was still at college, and they talked, and well, they were engaged, and she'd say something like this, "And what else did you have for lunch, honey?" I mean, they were interested in every detail. There's nothing that happened that two people in love aren't wanting to talk about. They're interested, they're involved, they care, they communicate on every point. Should not that be the way it is with our God? That we bring everything in our life before Him? We discuss everything with Him because we love Him, we enjoy His presence, we want to talk to Him. We want to be with Him, and that certainly ought to be one of the reasons we pray. Throughout Scripture, we are told to pray. We're encouraged to pray. We're commanded to pray. Verse after verse tells us that we are to pray. How should we pray? We should always pray in faith, believing. Has God ever failed you? Isn't great as His faithfulness? New mornings, you see His greatness every day. And yet, oftentimes, we don't pray in faith. We don't pray. Oftentimes, we pray worrying. What about worry? How do you think if God says, be anxious for nothing, pray about everything? But let me ask this to you. What's it like to God when you and I don't trust Him? What happens when your child doesn't trust you? Doesn't that hurt? Or your grandchild? Doesn't that hurt? Can you imagine a little child wanting to walk across the street, busy street, cars going back and forth? And can you just imagine a little child holding a father's hand, and yet the father, child pulls a hand away from the father, not wanting to hold on to the father's hand, not because the child's being bad, but because the child doesn't trust the father to cross the street. What would that make you feel like, fathers? Or what if it happened to you, mothers? Wouldn't that be awful? A child wouldn't trust the parent, be afraid. Wasn't that how we act when we don't let God lead us through situations in life? We don't trust Him. Somehow we feel that we can't trust Him. It must be a terrible thing for the child. Sometimes, you know, we have to talk to ourselves. I remember one particular week in business, I lost four major accounts. Sometimes it takes a year to get a new account. And I lost four in 1 week. I remember I was driving home that Friday night and I was going to go away for the weekend, but I was so discouraged, so depressed. And we lived on a little river at the time. My wife said, Linda said to me, why don't you take the canoe out and just go for a little ride in the canoe and just relax. She didn't really want to be with me. I was so down, you know. So I went out and I got in the canoe and I started paddling up the river. But I did something that we all ought to do frequently. Talk to yourself. Talk your theology back to yourself once in a while. You need to do it. I did it on that particular day. Let me tell you what happened. I'm in the canoe. I'm paddling up the river. I'm feeling terrible. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. I can't see anything good. Everything is dark. And I said this to myself that day, Reese, does the Lord love you? And I answered my own question, oh, He loved me more than anyone could ever love me, more than any human love, God loves me. Well, Reese, is the Lord in control? And I said, oh yes, He's absolutely in control. He's sovereign over all the affairs. Nothing can happen without His permission. Well, Reese, would the Lord ever hurt you? Well, no, He'd never hurt me. He loves me. He would never hurt me. He would never do anything to hurt me. Well then, Reese, what are you worried about? And I kind of looked up and said, I don't know. I mean, if God loves me, and God's in absolute control, and God would never let anything hurt me, then why am I so down and so discouraged? Can't I trust Him? I remember going back home and Linda looked and said, what happened to you? And I said, I'll tell you later, let's go. I felt so much better because I started thinking my theology instead of letting the problems of life control me. Listen, our God is faithful. He's faithful and we can trust Him. We can come to His throne, it says in Hebrew, with boldness and confidence to express our needs. We have unrestricted utterance, it says, complete confidence to go to God and present our needs to Him. And then when we go to God, you know what we have to do? We literally have to express to God what our needs are. We have to take our needs to Him and express them what they are. We don't want to talk to God, and you don't want to talk to God in vague generalities. Oh God, please bless the missionaries. Oh God, please bless my children. No, you take the needs that you have specifically stated to God. You pray in generalities. How does God get the glory? How do you know for sure the prayer was answered? You see, we need to take our needs to God and specifically express them to God. How critically important that is. I am reminded often about the story of Luke chapter 18 talks about the blind beggar. I spent time in Burkina Faso. It's in West Africa. And I was there, and the entire week I was there, we had meetings outdoors, and there was a blind beggar there. It was hot. It had not rained for 8 months. Dust was everywhere. Debris was blowing through the air. It was just, I could see the debris blowing as I was speaking to the group, the missionaries, the workers. And this poor blind man was there, and I thought of him all week long, standing there. I mean, I was concerned for him because he couldn't see a thing, and how could he get water and all those things he needed. And later I start looking at this passage, and here's a story in Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. It says, the Lord was coming into Jericho. As he's walking to Jericho, there was a blind beggar. Now, the blind people live kind of in a community. They know each other. And he had heard of Jesus. And he's up here, and he hears this crowd coming. And he starts saying, what's happening? What's happening? And someone answered him and said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And he got all excited because he'd heard about Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, he knew more than they did. He started crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, be quiet, be quiet. And they tried to quiet him down, but then the Bible says he yelled all the louder. And the crowd came closer and closer. And when they got close to the man, you know what happened? Jesus stopped. I tell you this morning, there's not a power in the universe can stop Jesus except prayer. Jesus stopped. And he said, bring him to me. And they got the beggar, and they said, he's asking for you, come. And so they got up, he threw his coat down, and said he came. Now listen, when they brought that beggar up to Jesus, the crowd's all staying there in silence. Can you imagine Jesus looks at the man? Is there any doubt about what his need is? I mean, I've seen blind beggars. You probably have too. There's no question. This is a blind beggar. His need is sight. He needs to see his eyes. But Jesus didn't just say it. Jesus looked at the man and said, listen, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That's what he asked. I want you to think about that for a minute. The need is obvious. Jesus knew the need. Everyone else knew the need, but he had to express his need. What do you want me to do for you? The beggar said, Lord, I want my sight. And what happened? The Lord healed him instantly. See, that's prayer. You've got to express your need. Jesus knows your need. Most people around you know your need, but you've got to take your need to Jesus, and he will answer prayer. And that's the key to what prayer is all about. We take our need, we present him to Jesus, and he answers prayer. Oh, there's many times we ought to pray. Do you start your day off with prayer? What do you do when you're laying in bed and you first wake up and you're starting to come alive? Listen, I'll tell you one of the most important things is pray before you get out of bed. Just take things like, oh God, I want to walk with you today. When your feet hit the ground, you say, Lord, I'm going to be with me today. Walk with me today. And bring God into your life right off the beginning of the day. How about every time God brings something to your mind? God brings things to your mind that may be the Holy Spirit wanting you to pray for those things. How about every time someone asks you to pray? Do you always pray when someone asks you to pray? We need to pray. If everybody prayed that told me they're going to pray for me, I wouldn't have a problem in life. If everyone says, I'll be praying for you, do they? See, it's not what you believe about prayer that matters, it's what you do about it. You actually have to do it. You've got to take your needs to God. And that's the whole point of prayer. So you bring your requests before God. You take them before God. How about before you go to any meeting, before you have any discussion, before your family meets for the evening, before you go to your office? Without me, the Bible says you can do nothing. So we take all of our needs to God all the time in every situation. Don't ever go into any plink without bringing God with you and asking him to help you. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. So we bring God into every part of our life. How critically important it is. And then how about having time set aside in the day that you do pray? You know that Daniel, it tells us in Scripture, 3 times a day he prayed. Remember that? Do you have times when you pray? Do you give any of your time to God to pray? There's 2 types of prayer that I always think about. There's what I call convenient prayer. Convenient prayer is while you're praying while you're doing something else. Like, for instance, if I'm alone in my car and I'm driving, I try to give my driving time to God. I used to listen to the radio, but I can turn the radio off and I can talk to God. Or how about times when you there's different things you do while you're doing something else you can be praying. But then there should be times of uninhibited prayer. That's what I call it. Times when nothing inhibits you. You're alone. That's what the prayer closet is. You're in the dark by yourself. You're going for a walk at night when no one's around, and you can talk to God. We should have convenient prayer. Prayer while you're doing something else. Uninhibited prayer. Prayer where you set aside, you're alone with God. Those are things taught in Scripture, and we should certainly do that. We should give some of our prime time to God. Some of our prime time. The prayer closet is so clearly taught in Scripture. You get all play alone with God. Mark chapter 6 says that Jesus sent the disciples away and he went to a mountain to pray. Or it tells in Mark chapter 1, in the morning they looked for the Lord. He was in a solitary place. Got alone by himself just to spend time with his Father while he's here on earth. Good examples for us to have those times when you find a time to be alone with God and a time you can spend alone with God in prayer. Something else about prayer, let me suggest to you. Should you pray out loud or should you pray silently? Well, a lot of places you have to pray silently because those are the people around. But I want to tell you something. When you're alone with God, and you're by yourself, maybe on a walk. I like to go on prayer walks at night. If you're out alone with God, you know what? It's good if you talk aloud because, you see, it keeps your mind focused. We talk to everyone else alive, and oftentimes you can talk to God in your heart, but oftentimes talking aloud helps you keep your focus, keep your prayers the way they ought to be. There should be habits of prayer. How about taking your spiritual needs before God? The most important things I pray for is my personal spiritual needs each day. What I need, a greater love for His Word, a greater desire to know Him. You can take your needs, oh Lord, that I can walk humbly before You today. Lord, give me discernment and wisdom. These needs we have spiritually, you can go to God. He answers those things. They're according to His prayers. How about prayer partnerships? Do you have a prayer partner you pray with? How about a prayer partnership where you develop, you start someone for start a week at a time praying for someone every day and they pray for you. Develop that into a lifetime relationship where you have communication and prayer and you can trust that person to pray for you, you pray for them. It's a wonderful benefit to have people praying for. All kinds of habits of prayer. I've talked to men that have little habits that cause them to go to prayer every day. One man I know, a good friend, he says every time the phone rings, he talks to God. One man told me once, every time I take a drink of water, I find I better talk to God. Another man said once, every time he drives by a church, he prays. There's all these times. I've got one I'd give you. How about your waiting time? What do you do when you're waiting? Waiting in line? Waiting on the phone? Waiting in an office? On hold? What if you gave the time you're not doing anything but waiting, and you gave that to God, and you began to talk about your children and your family, and you take them before the Lord? What do you suppose would happen in your life? How much better would it be if you took that time that's wasted anyway and give it to God and become a habit? See, a habit is something you do so frequently becomes automatic, involuntary. The behavioral science people tell me that if you do something for 30 days, it begins to be a habit. If you continue for 60 to 90 days, it can become a lifetime habit. That's how you develop bad habits, by the way. But you can develop good habits. Habits of prayer. So things automatically cause you to want to talk to God. We need those things in our lives. They're very important. And then lastly, I'd like to suggest, how about organizing your prayer life? Do you have a system for prayer? Do you have a list? Or something that reminds you of those people you need to pray for? When's the last time you prayed for your parents, if they're alive? Where's the last time you prayed for your wife or your husband or your children? Shouldn't there be some kind of plan, some kind of system? Everything is organized. Should not your prayer life have some form of organization, some form of commitment where you take these things on a committed basis before the Lord? I encourage people to organize their prayer life. Let me just give you two verses of scripture. Do you know what it says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8? It says this, God delights in the prayers of a righteous man. Think about that for a minute. God delights in the prayers of a righteous man. The word delight is used 50 times in the Old Testament. It's only used a couple times in the New Testament. The word delight means if you were spotting an object of great value, let's say you're walking across the grass or the grounds, you look down, there's something of great value, and you forgot everything else because you spotted something of great value, and you're going toward it with the idea of taking possession and taking it unto yourself. You would be delighting in the object of great value that you spotted. That's what that term means in the Hebrew. And the Bible says, God delights in the prayers of a righteous man. When you cry out to God, even if you're going on a walk in your car, by your bedside, in your office, and you pray and talk to God, guess what? God delights in that. He's coming to you to take possession of you. He opened the way for you. He split the curtain wide open so you had that access. It also says in Psalm 34, it says this, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ear is attentive to their cry. Three times in that psalm, Psalm 34, it says the Lord listens to the prayer of the righteous. In other words, when you talk to God, here's what God does. He kind of leans over this. I want to hear everything you have to say. He listens to you intently. Think of that. The creator of the universe that controls everything listens to you intently, and He delights in it. What more do you need to be encouraged? But He has all the power, all the strength to accomplish every problem we have in life. God will put thoughts in your heart and mind for prayer. Pay attention to them, and then pray for them. We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. I just want to remind you of some of the words you're going to sing. Listen to these words carefully in light of what's been said this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We can find a friend so faithful. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we are so grateful that curtain has been opened.